I invite you to turn with me in God's Word this evening to Colossians chapter 1. At Rehoboth, where I pastor, I've been preaching through the Belgian Confession of Faith. And some stuff in the Belgian Confession we find in other confessions, the Catechism in particular, Canons of Dort. And then in the Belgian Confession, Article 12, there's a couple of teachings that aren't as fully developed. One we'll look at this afternoon is creation. The second half of Article 12 of the Confession is God's creation of angels and demons. We're not going to hear about that, but we're going to be looking at creation. And the title of this sermon was Five Statements About Creation, but I've just changed the title. Now it is Four Statements About Creation. I preached a sermon this afternoon in Wellenport and realized with the Lord's Supper we should keep it rolling here. So we're going to be looking in God's Word first, Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, we see the purpose of God's creation in Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin our reading at verse 15, and this is the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved, away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. There ends a reading of God's holy word. We turn over also to Belgian Confession, Article 12, in our Confession of Faith. Find this on page 164 in your Maroon Forms and Prayers book. It's also in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Not sure what page, but 164 in the Forms and Prayers book. And we're going to be looking at just the first three paragraphs of Article 12. I'm just going to read the first three paragraphs of Article 12. So this is on page 164. Article 12, the creation of all things. We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing, when it seemed good to him, by his word, that is to say, by his Son. He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. There is a reading of our confession. May the Lord bless that to us as well. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the summer of 1925, the United States was enthralled with a court trial taking place in Tennessee. Not long before this trial took place, Tennessee passed a law banning the teaching of evolution in public schools. You could not teach evolution in public schools. The ACLU, which is kind of like our civil rights tribunals, wanted to challenge that law. To do so, they needed someone who was charged with teaching evolution in a public school. And so John Scopes, a teacher, became the scapegoat. And what became known as the Scopes monkey trial resulted in a $100 fine for Mr. Scopes and a seeming victory for both sides. And the debate centered in a public school setting, I mean, 100 years, a lot has changed, in a public school setting about the Bible and its compatibility with evolution. And the debate has not died down today. The theory of evolution is taken as truth in most circles, and the Bible is relegated to the fantasy section of the bookshelf. You want to read some mysteries, you want to read some fantasies, you read the Bible, according to those who deny God's authority. In more recent years, even some Christians have sought to combine the teaching of Scripture and the theory of evolution, put them together, which they call theistic evolution. They might call it a few different names, but that's essentially what it is. But the Belcher Confession of Faith, along with the Holy Scriptures, teach a very different truth. Nevertheless, this has become a point that must be defended both inside and outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. I've talked to parents that are afraid to send their children off to university because of this type of teaching. You might think, why is this isolated teaching, the theory of evolution, so detrimental? Why does it even matter that much? What's really at stake here? The danger with this is that in the debate, as in many debates, we might lose the purpose, the goal, the focus. Why did God make all things? What is the purpose of it all? And God made you, every single one here, every single one in the entire world, by God's righteous design in the beginning, was to be worshipers, to worship their Creator. And what happened in sin? The twisting of that worship. Instead of worshiping the Creator, man worships the creature. So this afternoon, we're going to look at Article 12 of the Belcher Confession, and as we do so, we must remember that theology must lead to doxology. As you understand God's creation of the world, let that praise you, let that move you to worship the living God. And so we're looking at four different statements about creation under the theme, "Our God created all things for His glory." Our God created all things for His glory. So the first statement is that God did not have to create. God was not under an obligation to create. God is eternal. God reigns in independence. None of us are independent. We might think that we're independent sometimes, but we are not independent. We are completely and wholly dependent upon God for our existence. In everything, all creatures depend upon God. God's independence, one of His attributes, which Article 1 of the Belcher Confession dealt with, teaches that God has no need. And our confession says that God created heaven and earth and all creatures from nothing when it seemed good to Him. What does that mean? What it doesn't mean is that God was lonely. It doesn't mean that God is a creature who has emotions like us, and He had no friends. Almighty God is Trinity, and He has a perfect unity in Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This means that there is no need within the divine being. God has no needs or no need of creation. He's not dependent on creation. So then if God did not need creation, why did He create the heavens and the earth? We have to be careful not to be presumptuous as if to know the mind of God. Unless God tells us His purpose, His direction of all things. What is the purpose of God's creation? We might think, well, it's for His glory. That's not wrong. But there's something more, and there's something more foundational. God the Father has eternally had the Son as the object of His love. Let me say that again. God the Father has eternally had the Son as the object of His love. Creation then becomes the glory of the Son. Its purpose is for the glory of the Son. In fact, we could say that love compelled, the love of Jesus Christ compelled God the Father to send the Son to save sinners. But we'll get to that in a moment. But God made all things through the Son. If your Bible's open, let's look at John 1. We'll look at a couple passages here briefly. John 1, this Gospel of John begins different than the other Gospels of John. Doesn't tell us about the virgin birth. Takes things a step back and teaches us about the Word, Jesus Christ. John 1 begins like Genesis 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And especially notice verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. God made all things through the Son. And now look back to our scripture reading from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. You see that last phrase at the end of verse 16? They were created for Him, for Jesus Christ. All things were created for Jesus Christ. This explains something of the why of creation. All of creation is pointing to Jesus Christ. It's not just some random deistic God out there. And somebody could look at the mountains and the stars and whatever it might be and say, wow, God must be mighty. It's all pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. It's all focused on Jesus Christ. He's the whole purpose of the creation. God's whole purpose in creation is cosmically Son-related. Look at verse 20 of Colossians 1. Verse 20 says, and by Him to reconcile all things. You know what all things means? All things. Not just people. All things to Himself by Him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. He reconciles all things through Jesus Christ. We so often have a man-centered view of creation. After all, we are the crown of creation. Man is the crown of the creation week. But Colossians 1 verse 18 gives us the reminder. And if you're thinking of what could be a good life verse for you, how about Colossians 1 18? Especially the end. Make this the goal of your business. Make this the goal of your family, your parenting. That in all things, He may have the preeminence, the supremacy. In all things, Christ preeminent. For Him, unto Him, from Him, for His glory. God did not need the creation. But yet for the love of the Son, He created all things. Second, the Bible and science are not at odds with each other. The Bible and science are not at odds with each other. Our confession says, we believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing. This is contrary to the leading scientific theories of the day. The unbelieving consensus is that matter is eternal. So the question is often posed, what are you going to believe, the Bible or science? Wrong. It's a wrong question. It's a false dichotomy. You don't have to make the choice whether to believe the Bible or to believe science. They're not incompatible with each other. And yet, scientists have been very, very wrong, and theologians have been very, very wrong. Scientists have been wrong in the past. Scientists are wrong in the present. Without being critical of the decisions of our government, just look at the science coming down with the COVID situation. Even the discussion of the use of masks, the use of plexiglass, the use of social distancing, the use of a lockdown. Is this scientifically proven? How is COVID spread? Well, it seems pretty clear it's by aerosolized gases now, but the science has been working on it. Scientists have been wrong. They are wrong, and they will be wrong. And so are theologians. theologians as well. Theologians have been wrong in the past. Theologians are wrong in the present. Men have been excommunicated from the Church of Jesus Christ, but they were right. They've been excommunicated for false teaching, but they had the true teaching. Even taking it back for a while, even the view of a geocentric or heliocentric, whether the earth or the sun is the center of the universe, even of the galaxy. Copernicus took serious heat by suggesting that the earth revolves around the sun, and the sun is much, much further, much, much larger than the earth. To us, we're like, of course, obviously. Obviously, the earth revolves around the sun. You learn this in school at a very young age. We can make a diagram of it. It's very clear. But it wasn't always that way. Even a debate about a flat earth, which evidently is still a debate, but shouldn't be anyway. The earth is round, like a ball. And yet the scripture says that there's four corners of the earth. How could that be? Obviously, the earth must be flat, just like this piece of paper. Theologians have been wrong. Scientists have been wrong. But there's something that has never been wrong, and it won't ever be wrong. And it's not wrong now, because it doesn't change. And that's the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God does not change. The Word of God has no errors. The Word of God is the very foundation of all doctrine in life. And so we ought not to discourage our children from entering the sciences. We need Christians in all these scientific fields. We need more scientists who are Christians. But whether to believe the Bible or to believe science is a false dichotomy. It's a false question. Even unbelieving, God-hating scientists come to some great conclusions. It's like, well, obviously, because they borrow a Christian worldview. Regardless, we might use what they do. We ought not to reject that. But scientists that teach something contrary to the scriptures, we must not accept, reject it altogether. Beware that we're not trying to look good for the unbelieving scientific community. It's not the goal of the Christian. It's not the goal of the church to find acceptance in the unbelieving scientific community. You won't. They won't respect it. That's fine. Live at peace. Live a quiet and peaceable life with your neighbor. But seek not the praise of the world. They will not give it, and certainly not for the right reason. We seek to give glory to God. What do we have? The scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Third, creation is incompatible with evolution. So the Bible and science are not incompatible, but creation is incompatible with evolution. And maybe this seems obvious to you, but it's clearly not obvious to all Christians. Look at the second paragraph of our confession. It says there, He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. That paragraph alone stands opposed to evolution. However, the theory of evolution, the Darwinian theory of evolution, didn't happen until 300 years later. So obviously it's not being addressed in the Belcher Confession. I'm convinced that if the Belcher Confession were rewritten today, it would deal a whole lot more with evolution. It's the primary theory opposed to creation in Western society. And as I mentioned earlier, there are some who try to combine the creation of the world by God and evolution. In order to do so, they must undermine the scripture's teaching on the origins of the universe. Instead of 6 days of creation, they posit billions of years. When I was in university, my Christian university professor taught us that the earth is 14 billion years old. When a few of us said, you know, we were taught something different growing up. She said, well, were you? She said, I have a PhD from MIT. I'm smarter than your parents. That was the argument given. And she is smarter than my parents. And yet dead wrong. The Scriptures are our guide. There's a phrase that's repeated time and again in Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 1. You've probably read the phrase a number of times. Maybe it has not stood out to you, but I would argue it's the most, if you need to pick one chapter of the Bible to argue against evolution, it's Genesis chapter 1. Not simply that God created out of nothing, but because of this one phrase. Look at verse 11. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind." Verse 21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Skip down to verse 24. Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. Verse 25, God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. That's probably clear what phrase I'm talking about. According to its kind. This means that God made them how they are in their essential being, according to its kind. The language used today, species, is not a biblical word. The closest word we would have is kind. God made each kind. God made dogs. That's a kind of animal. And boys and girls, you could probably tell me a lot of different types of dogs. You could say, yeah, I know, I've seen a lot of dogs. A wolf is a dog. Fox, coyote, German shepherds, poodles, dingoes, they're all dogs. And what makes them all dogs? Well, they have the necessary characteristics of dogs. They're carnivores, they have four legs, they have fur, they wag their tail, whatever else makes a dog, not a cat. They're dogs. And it could have been the situation that over time, a long period of time, climate, nutrition, breeding these animals, that they change. If you breed two different types of dogs together, what do you have? Well, probably a mutt, but a different kind of looking dog, but it still has the basic characteristics of a dog. And if you fast forward 50,000 years from now, there will still be dogs. They might be bigger, smaller, look slightly different, but they're still going to have the essential nature of a dog. They'll still be that kind of animal. And they could breed with each other because they're the same kind of animal. And even now, when there's breeding of different species, as a fisherman, you have this once in a while where I like to fish for muskie, which is the greatest of all freshwater fish. But once in a while, a muskie will breed with the northern pike. And what the result is, the offspring is called the tiger muskie. Beautiful fish, but one problem with the tiger muskie, they can't have any offspring. They're sterile. Why? Because they have a mixed species parents. And so it goes. Donkey, horse, mule, etc. They breed according to their kind. And so even though the Bible and science are not incompatible, creation and evolution are. And this is one of the symptoms of a church that many of you left almost 30 years ago. Genesis 1 and 2 are the foundation of the Scriptures. That's what's such a big deal here. I think, okay, this is a scientific, this is reserved for the classroom. I think, okay, thanks, Pastor. Thanks for the scientific lecture. What's at stake here is the very Word of God. As soon as the Word of God is undermined, what are you left with? The foundations are crumbling when you get rid of the authority of the Word of God. Was Adam created first? Well, not if you believe in theistic evolution. There's pre-Adamites from which he came, etc. Because if Adam was not created first, Paul's argument against women in office pretty much falls apart. If God didn't create the things that they are, but that we evolved from a lesser species, think about what that means morally. If we evolved from a lesser species, who are you to say that a relationship is unnatural? You can't say that. As soon as you undermine part of the Scriptures, the whole tower comes crashing down. You don't think that undermining the creation we find in the scriptures will also undermine the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why? Well, science shows that creation didn't happen. Well, you know what? Science also shows people don't raise from the dead. But he did. The scriptures make this clear. Uphold the word of God. That was third. The fourth, which we're going to skip, is that creation is Trinitarian. But I'll assume you all agree with that. Fifth, God intended to create all things with purpose, with focus. And I think this is where really the rubber hits the road in terms of application in our lives. Look at the third paragraph of our Article 12 there. It says, even now, he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power that they may serve man. The they there is creatures. All the creation may serve man in order that man may serve God. So think about this as a gradation. God made all these creatures, all these animals, and all these things so that all these things might serve man. And that through them, man might serve God. That's the argument our confession is making here. And we recognize with the fact that Article 13 of the confession deals with God's providence. We're going to leave that for now, but he is upholding all things. He's governing all things. Things are not happening by random. Things are not happening by chance. All things are directed by God. And at the end of this paragraph, then, we see this purpose of creation. That they may serve man in order that man may serve God. Ultimately, the ultimate purpose of creation is to bring praise to God. And yet our confession says, all of creation is to serve man so that he may serve God. When God placed Adam in the garden, God gave Adam something to do. What did God give Adam to do, boys and girls? You might think, well, he gave him the job to name the animals, which he did. But even bigger than that, he gave him authority to exercise dominion in the garden, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth. It began with Adam naming the animals, but God told Adam to fill and subdue the earth. So that creation mandate, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, to cultivate, to grow, to develop, continues to today. The fact that a human can take things from the ground and make things out of them, the fact that you can extract different things from plants and make things out of it, and if you show a child, look at the tire on my truck, you know that comes from a plant? Like, no, that can't come from a plant. Yeah, it does. You explain to them that there's a rubber tree. And from this rubber tree, they can vulcanized rubber. Really? That from that? Look at a computer. Look at a telephone. All the different components of a phone. You don't have to be techie to realize, wow, there's a lot of things going on here. There's a lot of different metals, plastic, etc. Well, how do we get to that point? Why are we doing these things? Why are we making things? Why are we inventing new things? Because this is the very purpose that God gave us these things. Why did God put these metals in the ground? Just to stay hidden for hundreds of years? That you might dig them up, that you might make things out of them, and thereby exercise dominion in the creation. God gave Adam that task to develop, to transform, to do it so that man might praise God. So that even in a broken society, in a fallen society, useful things can still be used for God's glory. God gives to us things that we might serve him. God gives to us plants. God gives to us animals that we may cultivate. What gives you the right to put a plow on a horse or a plow on an ox to plow your field? Because God gave man dominion in the garden. God gave Adam that particular task as the head of all those who would come after him. He messed it up. But he was your head. He was your representative. You sinned when Adam sinned. You might think, that's not even fair because you didn't eat the fruit of the garden. But yes, you did. He represented you. He was the covenant head. The good news is there's another covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and you died with him. He rose from the dead. You rise from the dead with him. He reigns forever. You reign forever with him. Thank God for that second covenant head to do what the first one failed to do. But the fact that you can take cows, and you can put them in a dairy, you can milk them, you can make cheese, you can make yogurt, and all other things, that's cultivating the creation. Why don't you do the same thing with a deer? There's some farmers here, I don't know of any deer, white-tailed deer farmers. And no, why? They're going to jump right out of the fence. They're not easy to cultivate. You can't domesticate a deer as easy as you can as a cow, or a chicken, or a pig, or a sheep. These are easily domesticated animals. That's why we domesticate them. We get the most for our money. The amount of money you put in, right? The cheapest animal to raise, not in Canada, but should be, chicken, right? Chicken, I think it's every 2 pounds of feed, you get 1 pound of meat, but you have to give like 9 pounds of feed to a cow for 1 pound. Should be the cheapest animal, different system. But why do we do these things? All because of the whole purpose. The whole purpose of cultivation, of farming, isn't simply to fill our bellies, it's to use the creation and to thank God for it. And he gives us these good gifts. He gives us these opportunities. He gives us all kinds of things in our life that we might use for his glory. And yet, so often people will twist that or abuse that or misuse it. Take a car. I'm assuming you probably all drove here. Maybe a few of you walked if you live in town here. But what a blessing. You could drive from 20 minutes away. If you had to walk, you'd have had to leave at lunchtime to get here on time. What a blessing a car is. And yet, around Christmas time, you might have read this in the news. During a Christmas parade in Wisconsin, somebody took a car and drove right through a crowd, ran over these people. He turned a car into a weapon. They twisted that which was useful into something to be evil. Our confession says, in echoing the scriptures, that God governs all these things that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. And so what has God given you, brothers and sisters? What gifts has God given you? What things has God given you? And for what purpose? But this very purpose, that they may serve man, that man may serve God. People continue to seek purpose in life. Maybe happiness. Maybe the way to true happiness in life is pleasure. And you can fill yourselves with it till you realize that it's insatiable. The world cannot promise they cannot give what they seek to promise. Fulfillment. It can never, ever come from this world. It can never, ever come from this life or the things in this world, no matter how many of them or how much of them you have, whether it's power, glory, money, whatever it might be, it will never satisfy. Nothing in life can bring ultimate fulfillment. It must come from the Creator himself. We find our life in Jesus Christ. That is the whole entire import of the Lord's Supper. We're not simply remembering what God did 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. We are remembering that. But not only that. We eat and we drink, and those things become part of us in a spiritual manner. Our life is in Christ, and Christ is in us. Jesus does not come down to have this meal with us. He lifts us up to himself in glory that we might commune with him. This is our purpose. You might think, this is, you know, a tiny piece of bread and a sip of wine. It's not really a feast. But brothers and sisters, do you see what this is pointing to? The whole purpose of your existence is communion with God unto his glory. That what? That you might praise him. That you might worship him. Not just in the Lord's Supper, but in life. All of life. God has created this world so that Christ might save sinners. As sinners are being saved, they're called to use this world for the glory of God. So let us do so, brothers and sisters. Let us seek that very thing which the Scripture teaches us, that in all things, on your farm, in your home, in your school, in your business, that in all things, in this church, in Zion United Reformed Church, that Christ may have the preeminence in everything. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for this creation and for our place in it. We thank you that you have redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've given to us purpose and direction. And Father, as we see these debates take place and your word undermined, we pray that we will not fall into this trap, but that we might rest securely on your word. For we know, Lord, that it's the very foundation. And though many have been wrong before, your word is never wrong, because its author, its very source, is you, our God and Father in heaven. We pray that you might take your word and now apply it to our hearts and lives. As we look to your mercy in the Lord's Supper, we pray that you might feed us and fill us, that we might truly commune with the mouth of faith, with a heart of devotion, with you, our faithful God and Father. Hear us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.